Amen. If you would, please take your Bibles and find the book of Acts, chapter 22. We took a little break from the book of Acts with the revival and everything going on, and we're going to get back to that tonight. A few weeks ago, we were in the book of Acts, and we started the beginning of the end as the Apostle Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He gives his report to the elders and to James at the church of Jerusalem, how he went ahead and took a vow. He didn't really have to, but he put himself under a vow, went to the temple for purification to do a vow just to show that he was still a faithful Jewish man. But then there was a false accusation as people saw him there, and they also saw him in town with someone they knew to be a Gentile, Trophimus, an Ephesian. And they supposed that Paul had taken Trophimus into the temple, defiled the temple. And that was the accusation. It wasn't right, but that's what it was. And we saw how the whole city was in an uproar and how they nearly killed him. But then the centurion, captain of the guard, basically saved his life. They were going to beat Paul, but then he revealed to them that he was a Roman citizen. And so the captain was afraid, because you don't arrest Roman citizens without charge. And you certainly don't beat them unless they're convicted. And so they're afraid. And that's basically where we left off at the end of chapter 22. And if you look there at verse 29, he says, "Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him." And so we're going to pick up right here at verse 30 this evening, chapter 22 and verse 30. The word of God says, "On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." Chapter 23, verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?' And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?' Then said Paul, 'I wist or knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.' But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question.' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle." So we'll stop right there, and let's go to Lord in prayer before we go any further tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the opportunity to get into your word tonight. I pray as we examine all the things that the Apostle Paul went through as he was faithful to you to the very end, that we can learn from them, that we can be encouraged by these truths. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to just learn, to be submitted to your will. Lord, give us a passion, a fervor for the things of God, that we could live for you in such a great way that it would have an impact on everyone we come in contact with. Lord, give us a burden for the lost, that we would have always our prayer that the ones around us would be saved. And Lord, that we would have the courage and the boldness to stand and speak the truth in the face of adversity. And Lord, just help us tonight, convict our hearts. May we be encouraged by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have the Apostle Paul examined before the Jewish council. Now, Paul was a man who was passionate before he was saved, and after he was saved on the road to Damascus, his passion just grew. But I want you to know that Paul often in his life had a plan. He had a direction where he wanted to go. But many times the Spirit of God would lead him in another way. And I want to tell you that sometimes things don't go according to plan. Amen. I don't know how you are, but I feel like I make plans just so I can change them. I get to the point where I don't even want to make plans because it doesn't matter what I plan on doing. It's not going to work out that way. But sometimes things don't go according to plan. Well, Paul had a desire to get to Rome. He had a heart to preach the gospel at Rome, but it would be a different way to get there, I would imagine, than what Paul had in mind. And so all the things that we see happening in his life, the mob coming and trying to kill him and being arrested by the Romans and everything that takes place, I'm just saying that probably wouldn't have been Paul's itinerary. If he was going to plan this trip to Rome, that's probably not the way he would have done it. But God has a way of working things out, and God's ways are not our ways, and we need to understand tonight that God does have a plan and a purpose for our lives, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to go the way that we think it should go. Things don't always go according to plan. I told you before about the Little League baseball game. It's about that time of year, and a man walked up, and there was one of the boys sitting there watching his teammates play, and he said, "How's it going?" He said, "We're down 18-0. And the man looked at him, and the young man didn't seem too discouraged or anything or upset. They're down 18-0. And he said, "Well, you don't seem too discouraged." He said, "Discouraged? Why would I be discouraged? We haven't been at bat yet." Amen. That's a good attitude when you're down 18-0. Amen. You know, we have the way that we think things ought to go, and sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And here's Paul. He's been arrested. He was almost torn apart by the crowd. Then he is rescued by the captain. He reveals he's a Roman before they beat him. Now, the next day, the chief captain brings the council together, the Sanhedrin council. So he would have all of these Pharisees and Sadducees, the rulers of the Jewish people, would come together in council, and he would set them before him. And first of all, you'll notice in verse 1, they examine him. He's examined. And he earnestly beholds the council and says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, he earnestly beholds them. He looks at the people. He looks at those men. And I just want you to get this. Paul saw people. And he didn't see enemies there. He saw brethren that he wanted to know Christ. These are the men that wanted to kill him. These are the men that wanted to see him dead. And yet when he saw them, he earnestly beholds them. He looks at them intently because he sees people he wants to be saved. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved." He said, "I could count myself accursed if my brethren Israel could be saved." And so he starts off and he wants to give his testimony. He wants to talk about how he lived according to the law, and he wants to tell them, and you know his heart's desire is to give them the gospel. And so he earnestly beholds them, begins to speak to them. But then I want you to notice the tenacity of them. When he says that he lived in good conscience before God to this day, the high priest tells somebody standing next to him to smite him. So he says, "I've lived in good conscience." And the high priest says, "Don't let him talk like that," or whatever. And the guy strikes Paul across the face. Okay? Now, I want you to notice the tenacity of Paul. He's in front of these 70 men who have all these accusations against him. He's there basically under arrest by the chief captain, partly for his protection, partly because the captain doesn't know what to do with him. And now he's been struck in the face. He's been slapped across the mouth. In verse 3, Paul said, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" Paul's got some tenacity. Paul's got a little bit of spunk. Paul isn't intimidated by anybody. Paul's going to stand up and say what the Bible says. It doesn't matter who it is. But I want you to notice not only his tenacity, but look at his humility. When they say, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And look at what he says in verse 5. I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Listen, Paul had some tenacity to stand up for what the Bible says, but he also had the humility to admit when he was wrong. Listen, the Bible says, don't speak against God's ruler, so I didn't know he was the high priest. I'm not going to speak against him. We look at Paul's heart. his desire for them to be saved, he was more concerned about the truth of the Word of God than he was his own pride. That's a good lesson for all of us to learn. That we're more concerned about upholding the truth of God's Word than we are about saving face or looking good or whatever else. And so he was bold to declare, to stand up for the Word of God, but then he had the humility to admit when he was wrong. And then notice his perception in verse 6. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question." Paul was a smart fella. Now, I'll never understand this. I believe that Paul was a spirit-led man, because there are so many things I don't understand. Of all the things that we've studied about Paul, there were times when Paul found out somebody was trying to kill him that he would escape. The church let him down by a basket outside the wall and he got away. There were other times when people wanted to get a hold of him. He allowed himself, it seems, to be taken. And there were times, obviously, maybe that was out of his control, but it just seems like there were times that he ran away, and there were other times that he stood his ground and was stoned and left for dead. There were times that he would go on to another place to preach the gospel. There were other times he would stay, and he would get arrested. He would get in trouble. And the only thing I can understand is that he had to be a spirit-led man to know when to stand and when to get away. But now is the time, because look at it. When they're about to scourge him, that wasn't anything new. He'd been beaten several times. Beaten with rods, scourged 3 times, stoned and left for dead. He was no stranger to pain. But when the Romans were about to beat him the day before, he said, "You're going to beat a Roman that's uncondemned?" Now, why didn't he say that when he was in Philippi? Why didn't he say that in other places? But he says it now. And he has to be spirit-led. Listen, you're not going to convince me that he was just scared of another whooping. I don't believe that. I don't believe that there was that kind of fear in Paul. He was an incredibly, incredibly brave man for the gospel. And so now he stands before this council and he sees an opportunity, because he knows something. Part of them are Pharisees. Now the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe in angels and visions and the supernatural, if you will. They believe those things. Now on the other side of this U.S. council, there are men who are Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. I'm going to get a sign that says, "Ba-dum-tsh," so I can hold it up for times like that. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels and visions and those kind of supernatural things. And so when Paul understood that, when he perceived that, when he got that, he cries out and said, "I'm a Pharisee, I'm the son of a Pharisee, and the reason I'm here today is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." And so this stirred the hornet's nest up. There became a great dissension. There was a division. And so a big argument came, and in verse 9 it says, "There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.'" And so it doesn't matter what accusation was against him at that time. Now it just comes down to, I'm a Pharisee, he's a Pharisee, so I don't think there's anything wrong with him. You're going to find that these Jewish leaders don't really care about truth. They don't really care about the Word of God. They only care about their position, about their prominence. That's all they care about. And we see it time and time again. And so there arose a great dissension, verse 10. "The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from them and bring him into the castle." And literally, you got the Pharisees grabbing him on one side saying, "There's nothing wrong with him." And you got the Sadducees on the other side pulling the other side saying, he ought to die for his crimes. And so they're literally about to pull him apart. And the Roman soldiers go in and save him from that. So we see Paul examined before the Jewish council, but then we see Paul encouraged by the Lord. Look at verse 11. "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" The Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Now listen, why would the Lord come to Paul and tell him to be of good cheer? I would say it's because Paul was not of good cheer. Paul had this heart to go to Rome. He had this desire to get to Rome to preach the gospel there. He felt like that's what God's purpose was, but I think Paul was getting to a place where he had a hard time seeing how that was going to happen. Every day, the last few days, the Jews are about to tear me apart. The Romans don't know whether to beat me or kill me or let me go. If they let me go, the Jews no doubt are going to be after me again. I don't know how I'm ever going to get there to do what God's called me to do, and he's discouraged. But the Lord comes and stands by him and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of also at Rome." And God points back to say, what I've already done in your life here, I'm going to do in your life there. And what an encouragement that is. God always keeps his promises. You can look at the past performance of God to have future hope. You can look at the past, what God's done in the past, and how he's been faithful in the past to be sure that he's going to be faithful in the future. And what an encouragement as the Lord comes. Not only do we see him examined, we see his, he is encouraged, but then we see him endangered. Look at verse 12. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.'" These people are crazy. And I just, most of you have already read this and you know what happens, but I just wonder how many of them kept their curse, stuck to it. "We're not going to eat or drink anything until we kill Paul." So they bind themselves with this great curse, and you see the conspiracy. They go to the council. Now remember, these are the Jewish leaders. These are scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. These are supposed to be godly men. These 40 Jews come to them and say, "Listen, we bound ourselves with a great curse. You tell the chief captain, you lie to him and tell him that you want to ask Paul some more questions. You want to understand things more perfectly. So send to the chief captain so he'll send Paul down here. And on his way, we'll be hiding and we'll kill him on his way." Because what does he say? They say, "We are ready to kill him." Listen, friends, this is sad. Because not only do these Jews who are so crazy with anger against Paul, they're ready to kill him. But the council, who are supposed to be godly men following the word of God and the law of God, are ready to commit murder, are ready to have conspiracy to commit murder. They did it with Jesus. Why should it surprise us that they would do it with Paul? And so there's this great curse and their conspiracy. But then there's the counter to the conspiracy. Look at verse 16. The conspiracy is revealed. "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." If you're having a hard time following that, that's Paul's nephew. "Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me.'" And so Paul's nephew is there when this news is brought to the council. These men say, we bound ourselves in a curse. Tell the chief captain you want to see Paul. When he comes, we'll kill him. Paul's nephew hears this, and so he runs and he tells Paul. Paul tells the soldier, you need to take this young man to the chief captain. He's got something to tell. And I want you to notice the boldness of this young man. He just goes to the chief captain. Bible says here multiple times, he's a young man. He goes to him and he says, listen, this is what I got to tell you. There's some men who've got a conspiracy. They're going to hide, and they want you to send Paul down to the council. They're waiting to kill him. And I want you to notice, he says in verse 21, but do not thou yield unto them. This young man looks the chief captain of the Roman soldiers in the eye and says, don't do what they're telling you to do. Don't fall for it, because they're lying in wait to kill Paul. And the chief captain listens to the young man and sends him away. And then I want you to notice that Paul is what we would call today, basically, he's extradited. He's going to be sent to Felix in Caesarea in verse 23. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. I want you to notice verse 23. There's 40 Jews that have bound themselves with a curse to kill Paul. So what is the chief captain's response? He says, make ready. He gets two centurions. And you guys get centurions. A centurion is in charge of 100 men. He gets two centurions. Make ready 200 soldiers. And horsemen. 70. That'd be 70. 200 foot soldiers, 70 horsemen, and spearmen 200. So that's 200 regular soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 more spearmen. And this is pretty interesting, this word spearmen. This is the only time that this word right here is used in the entire New Testament. And to my knowledge and the study that I've done, this word is not used in Greek antiquity either. This is a very unique word. And it has the idea of somebody holding something in the right hand. So that's what it is. They held a javelin or a dart in their right hand. They were men who were spearmen. And so here's Paul, surrounded by 470 Roman soldiers. And the third hour of the night, about 9 o'clock at night, they set out to go to Felix the governor. This is insane. This is not normal. Listen, most prisoners wouldn't be afforded much protection at all. What was it? They got in this chief captain's head. Just a few days ago, he was ready to beat Paul. Just a few days ago, he was ready to scourge him for no reason. Other than there was a big uproar and he wanted to silence the uproar. He was ready to beat him. Now he's sending almost 500 Roman soldiers to protect him while he goes down to the governor, to protect him from 40 Jewish men. Isn't our God awesome? Amen. Listen, the Lord, the Bible tells us, turns the heart of kings like the rivers of water. God takes leaders and he does whatever he wants to with their heart. You need to remember that, friends. It doesn't matter who the kings, who the presidents, who the prime ministers of this world are. God is still on the throne. And he can work things according to his perfect will. Verse 25, he writes a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. He might be bending the truth just a little bit. Could be his facts are out of order. Amen? I love it. Politicians, they haven't changed. No offense to our good godly politicians we have. Both of them. I rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Verse 28, and when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So here we have the chief captain, the good man, the hero, Claudius Lysias, who saved a Roman's life from the wicked Jews. And then he washes his hands very, very neatly of the problem. Says, I can figure out what's going on, but he's your problem now. Farewell. And that's basically what it said. Then the soldiers, verse 31, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And so here he is, extradited from the care of the chief captain, and he's sent over to the governor, Felix. In chapter 44, Paul's accusers come to Herod's judgment hall. Chapter 24, verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, see that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So here he has a letter from Claudius Lysias, and now he has Tertullus. And Tertullus gets up and, you know, gives all the flowery praise about how wonderful you are, and it's so wonderful that you are, and you do so many wonderful things for our people, and really this wouldn't be a problem at all. This man, Paul, he's an awful person, and he's done terrible things, and he's profaned the temple, and he is just an awful person, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. What's that? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, we would have dealt with him on our own, but that mean old Claudius Lysias, the chief captain, he came, and with great violence he took him out of our hands. So Lysias is the hero who saved Paul from the Jews because he knew he was a Roman. And now the Jews, the poor Jews, were attacked by the mean chief captain Lysias when they were going to just, listen, this wouldn't be your problem. We were going to deal with it according to our laws. We were going to take care of this problem, and you wouldn't have to deal with it if the chief captain hadn't gotten involved. I wonder why the chief captain got involved. Because God is going to get Paul to Rome. And so all the Jews assent that this is so. So here's his accusation. Now here's his answer. Look at verse 10 very quickly. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, pay attention to these verses right here, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question by you this day. So they come and make their accusation, then Paul gets to stand up and make his answer, his defense, and he says, listen, what they've accused me of profaning the temple, they can't prove it. There's no evidence. I was there in front of a lot of people, and nobody that was there is here to accuse me today because I didn't do anything wrong. But I'll tell you this, verse 14, this I confess to thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. He says, what they're telling you I did wrong, I didn't do. But I can tell you this, if they're going to accuse me of preaching the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm guilty as charged. I'll take that accusation. I believe the word of God, and I have hope toward God. And they also say that they believe this, that there's going to be a resurrection day one day, and that's exactly what I believe. And I stand here today accused, I'm called into question by the resurrection of the dead. And Felix, he just kind of puts off the judgment. Verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he diverred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come to him. So he's kind of on a house arrest. He gets to stay with centurion. He has liberty to have people come and go, but he's still sort of under arrest. He's kept under charge. Verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, I want you to get this. Felix had been governor there a long time. He knew the Jews' religion. He married a Jewish woman. And he's heard Paul's defense. He's heard him declare boldly that the law and the prophets say there's a resurrection of the dead. And that's what I want to tell you about. Now he calls for Paul. And verse 25 says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. A lot of times we think about how we need to preach the gospel to people. How do we get the gospel to them? Well, let me tell you, there's a really good pattern right now. Number one, he reasoned with him. Listen, this is not a blind faith. We believe the word of God. We have a faith that's based on something, and it's based on the word of the living God. And so he's able to reason with him from the scriptures. And what does he reason with him about? Well, he reasons with him about righteousness. He tells him that there is a truth, there is a right, and there is a wrong, that there is a God in heaven who is good. And so when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about what's right. We live in a world today where people don't believe anything's right. You have your truth, I have my truth. We have this relativism today where nobody believes that something's absolutely right or absolutely wrong. Well, when you get to the scriptures, you can reason that there's righteousness. There is a right and a wrong, and your conscience bears that out. We know that's true. And he reasons with them about temperance, which is self-control. He says, let me tell you, the Bible tells us there's some things that are right. God's given us his law. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And then he talks to him about temperance, self-control. What is that about? Well, we know what's right, but we don't live it. So he reasons with Felix about his sin, that we know what's right, but we fall short of that. We don't control ourselves. We're guilty before God. And so he reasons with him about the judgment to come. He says, there is truth, there is right, and we don't live up to what's right. Therefore, we better be ready for the judgment that's coming. And so he's preaching the gospel to Felix, and I want you to see Felix's response. The word of God says that the governor Felix trembled. Now, you and I, we might say that, you know, something happened and Brother Ryan was scared. He was so scared he was shaking in his boots. But we might say that. But we know Ryan. He's a brave, brave man. And there's nothing that's ever made him so scared he shook. Amen? That's right. We would use that phrase. We would say he was so scared he was shaking in his boots. But we would probably not literally be saying he was literally shaking. But shaking. I want you to know when the Bible says he trembled, that means he trembled. Now, Ryan may not have ever been so scared he was shaking, but I have. Anybody else brave enough to admit that tonight? Takes a real man. Thank you, Brother Randy. Takes a real man to admit you've been so scared you were shaking. Felix, when he was confronted with the Word of God, with righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, the Bible says he trembled. Some of you guys have been saved a long time. You can't even remember what it was like to be lost, but do you at all remember what it was like to be lost? To know if you died in any moment, you'd be in hell. That the wrath of God was abiding on you. We'd do well to have some people tremble at the judgment to come. Felix trembled. But it wasn't enough. He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Because though he was afraid of righteousness and his lack of self-control and the judgment that he faced, he had something else he cared more about. Verse 26 says, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He was afraid of the judgment, but he loved money more than he feared the wrath of God. You know, and all the people that I've witnessed to in my ministry, I've seen so many people come what seemed to me to be so close to getting saved. And they'll say something like, "I'm just not ready." Have you ever heard somebody say that? "I'm just not ready." I remember one man in particular, Salisaw. We'd visit with him several times and gone to his house, and he would listen to us. We'd preach the gospel to him, and he would say, "I'm not ready." And I would say, "You understand that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law." "Oh, yeah, I understand that." "You understand that because of your sin, you're condemned to a devil's hell, that you're going to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. You understand that?" "Oh, yeah, I understand that." I said, "Do you understand that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus, who lived a sinless life and gave that life? He suffered and bled and died for you on Calvary and rose again the third day so that you could be saved?" "Oh, yeah, I know that." I said, "But you say you're not ready to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ to be saved and have eternal life." "No, I'm not ready." And I'd go back through it again. "You know that if you died right now, you'd end up in hell. And you know you could be saved, but you won't be saved. I'm just not ready." It's my experience that people who aren't ready have something that they love more than they fear God. I want to help you out. There's nothing worth losing your soul for.
Right. Amen.
This is one of the saddest events in all the scriptures. There's never any evidence that Felix the governor gets saved. He just keeps bringing Paul back. And I can imagine that first time he trembled. He sat there in the judgment and he trembled. But the next time he talked to Paul, I bet he didn't even twitch. And the next time, it probably didn't even prick his heart. And the next time, and the next time. Because when somebody rejects the Lord and they reject the sacrifice of Christ, they harden their heart against God and their conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. And that's a sad thing. So the Bible tells us now is the accepted time. today is the day of salvation. But I want to tell you, we shouldn't let people's response like this keep us from preaching the gospel. Because we're going to find out that he preached the gospel to Felix over and over. We're going to find out that he preaches the gospel to Festus. And we're going to find out that he preaches the gospel to Agrippa. We're going to find out that he gets to take the gospel all the way to Rome. And he never quits preaching Christ till the day they take his head. Friends, we should never stop sharing the gospel with other people. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Will you stand with me, please?
Somebody you know that doesn't know Jesus, we need to be bold in our witness. We see a great pattern here. To reason with them, just show them the truth. These truths are evident to any reasonable person. Reason with them out of the scriptures of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Show them that there is a truth. There is a right and a wrong. Show them that we have all fallen short. We've all sinned against God. We haven't controlled ourselves. We've given into temptation. And that there is a judgment to come because of our sin. But God made a way for us to be forgiven, to give us life. For somebody tonight you need to pray for, maybe you need to pray for yourself to have the courage to go to them. Whatever's on your heart tonight, you come while we sing.
Page 540.
Number 540.